I wonder if any of you are worried or anxious about anything today. We could be anxious about whether this call will actually last the whole time that we're planning to have it last, because Zoom kind of goes in and out sometimes. So if I do go out, please notify me in some way so that I don't just keep talking into nothing. If I start to break up, somebody let me know that my voice is breaking up and you're not really hearing what I'm saying. And then we could be worried about this pandemic that we're in. But let me ask you a personal question. Is there anything that has come through your life this week personally where you've struggled with fear or worry or anxiety in a personal way? You know, fear is a good thing in certain situations. For example, if you're going into battle, a little bit of fear is handy because to be foolish and fearless may get you killed. If you're driving on a mountain road, fear makes you alert and causes you to drive cautiously because you don't want to go over the edge into the abyss below. And the fear of God, of course, that's a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of God is also a source of blessing. For as we fear God and walk with him, he promises to bless us. But fear or worry or anxiety can also be debilitating. They can be disastrous. But you know, fear is actually a sin. Worry, anxiety, anxiousness. The text we're looking at this morning in Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. So if I am anxious, if I suddenly realize I'm doing the what if thing, what if this, what then what if that, then what if that, then what if this happened, and I am worrying, I am in fear about the future, I'm anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow or tonight, and I'm into anxiety, I'm into sin, because I am to be anxious for nothing. But you see, anxiety, fear, worry, that's kind of a respectable sin. Jerry Bridges wrote a book, Respectable Sins, and one of them was this sin of worry or fear or anxiety. And there's a difference between respectable sins and despicable sins. Despicable sins, if I was to say to you this morning, hey, how many of you have committed adultery this past week and you were guilty of that? How many of you would raise your hand, and like we did before a few minutes ago about who knows me? You know, if you were guilty of that sin, it's not likely you're going to raise your hand over Zoom and say, yeah, I'm guilty. Or if I was to say, did you cheat in a business deal this week? Or did you lie to someone this week? And did you go to a pornographic website this week? It's not likely you're going to raise your hand and admit. But if I say to you, have you struggled with any fear this week? Has there been any worry? Has there been genuine anxiety about what's going on in the world? We probably would not be ashamed. We'd admit it. Yes, we've struggled with that. And if you haven't struggled with that, I'm saying, where are you living? Because, you know, we're in the midst of a global lockdown. We've got COVID-19 going on. We've got our economy going in the tank. Millions of people are out of work. We've got governments spending millions and even trillions of dollars that they do not have to seek care for the sick and find a vaccine and stimulate the economy. And if that's not enough, there are millions of people that may be on the verge of starvation in a few weeks. The divorce rate is continuing to go up. Suicide prevention and help hotlines are handling more calls than usual. Child abuse and spousal abuse is escalating in this lockdown. The cost of higher education keeps going up. Everything has to go online, and that panics a lot of people because they don't handle all of the technology that well. And people are being faced on a daily basis, several times a day, with their own mortality in ways that they are not used to. We deny death, we push it away, but now we have to deal with it on a daily basis in the news, in every broadcast. I read about 50% of the children in America are being raised in broken homes. And then there's air pollution. I mean, forget about the COVID-19 and wearing a mask. Whether you're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, you're breathing, and the air you're breathing could kill you, according to certain reports and the tons of pollutants that are being put into the air. And I could just keep going in terms of what do you want to worry about? What do you want to be anxious about? What do you want to be fearful about? But what we want to talk about this morning is what I like to suggest as the seven R's as the remedy for anxiety or the way to peace. Because the passage we're looking at this morning, which is a passage in the book of Philippians, from Philippians 4, verse 4 through verse 9. And Tim, I'm not showing my column of how to, oh, here we go. All right, I'm going to ask to share, and I'm going to put up an outline. Now, don't be too panicked in terms of this outline, because what I'm going to, hang on just a minute, I'm being technologically challenged for a second. There we go, that gives the screen a little more space on it. I'm going to be sending Tim a copy of this outline. It's 3 pages long. You'll see the seven R's: rejoice in the Lord, resolve to be gentle or patient, remember the Lord is near, refuse to be anxious, fearful about anything, rely on prayer, rest your mind on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, reach out and practice what is good. These verses revolve around these two phrases in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're practicing what's happening in verses 4 through 6, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, is going to guard your heart. And then, if you put your mind on what is good, and you reach out and practice what is good, then it says you practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. These five verses center around the whole idea of how do you get peace. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. So there's fear, there's worry, and there's anxiety. It's crippling. Think about it. What's the greatest fear you have right now? I could tell you mine. It's been on my heart this week. My wife had a birthday. We're getting up in years. I'm 75, and I keep thinking about who's going to go first. How am I going to be faithful as a husband and take care of her if she's the one that gets sick and goes first? Then how am I going to live without her? And I have to keep turning that back over to God according to the methods here and traveling this path thinking about. What's on your mind this morning? And then put it into practice in terms of these principles that we're going to talk about. And the first principle, in order to handle fear in a godly way, you must do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. You can see the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I know, you got to be kidding. Always, in every COVID-19, have to be kidding. You know, nobody can do that. Nobody can rejoice all the time. That's impossible. Well, listen to how Paul reiterates that in first, always, sounds familiar, pray without ceasing. Then he says, in everything give thanks, for that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Hey, I know God's will for your life this morning. Rejoice always, and in every circumstance give thanks. Listen to what he said in Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. So singing with thankfulness. And then whatever you do in word or deed, that covers everything, word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then James the Apostle added to it, he just said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But how can you do that? How can you rejoice in the midst of COVID-19? How can you rejoice when you remember past sins in your own life? How can you rejoice when close friends are suffering? How can you rejoice when you're out of work? How can you rejoice when your health is failing? How can you rejoice when your finances are failing? How can you rejoice when you're falsely accused? Those are all occasions when I would be tempted to worry and to be fearful and to be anxious. What do I do when I'm dying? Can I rejoice in that circumstance? It still seems unreasonable, Paul. How can you say, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. He emphasizes it by repetition. Well, it's just unreasonable. You can't do it. Yes, you can. How can I say it's not unreasonable, that Paul is right and we can do this? Well, listen to this. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God. He is the light and he is love and he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life and he is our righteousness and he is Jehovah our provider and he is Jehovah the covenant-keeping God and he is Jehovah the faithful God. He is the Jehovah of steadfast love that lasts forever. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Redeemer and Savior. He is our shepherd, our comforter, our vine, our teacher, our father, our rock. He is our Redeemer. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is everything we need. Is it unreasonable for Paul to say rejoice? Because it's in the Lord. And when you rejoice in the Lord, all of those things that I was just getting started. Because if you want to keep that list going, it would go and go and go. You rejoice always in the Lord. And we can do that. And when you rejoice always in the Lord, then secondly, Paul says, you can resolve to be patient. You can let your gentle spirit or patient spirit be known to all men. So when you rejoice in the Lord and you begin to think he's my rock, he's my redeemer, he's my fortress, he's my forgiver, he's always there, he's always faithful, and you begin to put your mind on that and you rejoice in the Lord, okay, Lord, I can resolve to be patient. I can determine to be gentle in this situation. And notice what this says too. Resolve to be gentle or patient. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Now, all men, of course, is all people. It's generic. So you're going to let your gentle spirit be known to the driver who's giving you cause for worry because of the way he's driving. You can resolve to be gentle with your children who are giving you fits because you're living in lockdown and you're around them 24/7 and it's getting, I can't take this anymore. And you can resolve to be gentle with your wife. You can resolve to be gentle with the coworker who's giving you fits, who isn't doing his job, and that's causing you to think you're going to look bad because he's not doing his work and he's under you. You can resolve to be gentle with all men. You can do that. And again, because you've got to remember the Lord is near. God hasn't gone anyplace. God didn't wake up this morning and say, oh, my goodness, there's a new virus and it's causing great trouble down there on earth. I should have looked in earlier. God is not surprised. He hasn't gone anyplace. Paul says, remember, the Lord is near. How near? Well, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, even closer than that, Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do far, listen to this. Are you listening? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within it. You're thinking, Nobody can rejoice in the Lord all the time. Yep, that's above what you would ask for. Ask for it, because God can do that, because God is not only with you, Emmanuel, he is in you in the person of his Spirit, and you can ask him for beyond what you would think because he's living in you. And it says, according to the power that works within us, he can do what you don't think he can do and what you definitely can't do in yourself. Proverbs 15:13, it's in your outline. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. You're never out of his presence. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You give your heart completely to him, and you will never be out of his sight. In fact, he is in you, and he will do through his power working in you beyond what you could ask or think. And how do you do that? Well, Paul answers the question. He says now in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Refuse to be anxious. I will not be anxious about COVID-19. I got another thing. Just this is free for you this morning. It's extra because it's not in its text. Go back to chapter 2. Refuse to grumble about it. Refuse to complain about it. Refuse to, every time you think about it, tell the leaders what you think they ought to do. Just pray. Because right now, that's what we can do. Now, you know, should we, of course, make our complaint in that sense known into what we think needs to be done? Yeah, that's a different issue. But don't grumble when it comes up. Pray. And when you become anxious and you become fearful and you see that worry rising, you rejoice in the Lord. You resolve to be patient and gentle. You remember God hasn't gone anyplace. He's working in you, and his power can do more than you can ask or think. And then refuse to be anxious or fearful. Don't worry. Don't do the what if. What if this lasts another 3 months? How many people will die? What will happen in the world economy? Don't do the what if, but let that concern, let the anxiety be an alarm clock that calls you to prayer. Let it be the red light flashing on the dashboard. Check engine, check engine, check engine. Only it's the anxiety, the fear, the worry is flashing. Time to pray, time to pray, time to pray. And pray, because that's what Paul says. He says, refuse to be anxious and rely on prayer. You know, I forgot to mention here, but in 2 Corinthians 11:28, you'll see it in your outline. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. You know, some of the translations translate it, there's the daily on me, the anxiety for all the churches, because it's the same word. What's the difference? Paul is taking that concern to God in prayer. It's on him daily. He keeps turning it back over to God. You see, if your daughter is in the hospital with a life-threatening with COVID-19, you're going to be concerned. And don't let that be worry. What if? What if? What if she can't get a ventilator? What if the doctors can't give her something that helps? What if she gets worse? No. Each time the concern comes, you turn it back to God. You practice what it says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. And every time the concern comes, you rely on prayer in every circumstance. What are the acts of prayer? Well, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and specific requests or supplication. So you rely on prayer and you immediately go to God in prayer. And when you go to God in prayer and you commit it to him in prayer, you do that very specifically. Adore him first, give thanks, rejoice in him, confess. If there's any known sin that comes to your mind, confess it. And then there's the giving thanks. Notice that the verse specifically says in verse 6 that you are to turn it over to God, supplication with thanksgiving. You count it all joy. We aren't thankful if we get sick for the sickness in the such, but I am thankful for the endurance that he's going to produce through it. I count it all joy. I reckon it to be a joy because I know what will be accomplished through it. Just like Jesus counted it a joy to suffer for us because he knew what his suffering would mean in redeeming us. And so you rely on prayer and you go to him in prayer with thanksgiving, and then you're completely committed to him. Look at what Habakkuk said. Now remember in Habakkuk, God has revealed to the prophet Habakkuk that he is going to bring judgment upon Israel, and he's going to do it by bringing the Chaldeans upon them. These warriors are the fiercest known to man at that time, and they are going to be given victory over Israel. And so when he knows this is what's happening, because God's going to judge Israel through them, then he's going to judge them. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, I heard and my inward parts trembled. In other words, he was so anxious about what he had learned in this prophecy that his belly was actually contracting. You may have had that kind of fear where you felt it in your stomach you were afraid. His lips trembled and quivered. Decay entered his bones. He felt like his very bones were failing him. And in my place, I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. Does that sound like Paul? Does that sound like the same principles coming out in his life? Well, what do you do next then? Well, you need to rest your mind on whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. You see, if your daughter's in the hospital with COVID-19, a concern is going to come 100, 200, 1,000 times a day. Every time the concern comes, you rejoice in the Lord and you resolve to be patient and you remember the Lord is near. And you refuse to be anxious, but you rely on prayer and you go to him in prayer. And then as soon as you've done that, then rest your mind on Jesus, because Jesus is all of these things. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, Jesus is the truth. Whatever is honorable, Jesus was honorable in all he did and gained for us. Whatever is right, he was completely righteous. Whatever is pure, he was completely pure. Whatever is lovely, he is the lovely one. Whatever is of good reputation, he was a blameless reputation. If there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You could categorize all of this around Jesus and just put your mind on Jesus. But you can put your mind on whatever is true. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation, trial, a test come upon you, but such as God. It's common to man, and God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape so that you can bear it. He will be faithful, and you can put your mind on him. You can put your mind on what is honorable. The way people are rising up and giving of themselves and risking their lives for others, you can put your mind on whatever is right and set your mind on something that's honorable. Something that's pure, something that's lovely, something of good reputation, anything that's excellent. So you put your mind on that. You do the put off, I'm not going to worry. You do the put on, I'm going to pray. And as soon as you finish praying specifically, you're asking God specifically for what you need. Then you turn to him and put your mind on what is good. Well, let's say you do all that and you're still anxious. You're still, well, there's another point. Rely on, after relying on prayer and resting your mind on what is good, reach out and practice what is good. You know what? I'm amazed that Paul is not afraid to say, imitate me. Listen to these verses. They're in your outline, but I'll quote them for you. You don't have to try to get there. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that the knowledge of his word became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul isn't afraid to say, follow my example. And so, what is his example? It was doing good. He's singing praises in the Philippian jail along with Silas at midnight, singing praises in the midst of his trial. He's willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. He's got things to worry about right now. He's in a Roman prison. He's chained to Roman guards. But Paul is using it as an opportunity for witness, and the whole Praetorian Guard, that would be like the Navy SEALs in America, the special forces, the very special forces of the Roman Empire, they've all heard the gospel because the ones that have been chained to Paul have been going back and talking about this crazy Jew that thinks a guy rose from the dead, and they're hearing the gospel from him. And listen to Titus. You have these verses in the outline here too, but Paul wants us to do good deeds. It comes out clearly. Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. 3:1, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And then 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. And so Paul sets the example. He says, reach out and practice what is good. Do what you've seen me do. And Paul is proclaiming the gospel, and in the midst of trials, he's telling us, listen, you need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to resolve to be gentle and patient. You need to, and that's with all men, remember the Lord is near. Refuse to be anxious about anything. Rely on prayer. Rest your mind on whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Reach out and practice what is good. And what's the conclusion? Well, we see it in verse 7 and verse 9. The conclusion is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If we want God's peace, Paul's given us an outline of how to achieve it. And we don't achieve it in our own strength. Remember, this is impossible. If the Spirit of God was not living in us, if we couldn't ask God, who dwells in us in the person of Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, we wouldn't have any hope. But because he is our Redeemer, and he is our Savior, and he is our fortress, and he is our rock, and he is all those other things we listed earlier, he's our all-sufficient one, and we can rejoice in him. And as soon as you begin to rejoice in him, you will see God working in your life, and you will then be able to resolve to be gentle. And remembering that he is near, you will remember his faithfulness and refuse to be anxious and rely on prayer. And then rest your mind on what is good and reach out and practice what is good. I want to end with this illustration. There was a father and his 8-year-old son and his 10-year-old daughter who were fishing off the coast. They were about a half a mile out to sea when the engine quit. And then the engine quit, the boat began to take on water, and they were sinking fast. They only had 2 life preservers, and the father knew that the 8-year-old was not a good swimmer at all. And the father knew that he couldn't make it to shore without the other preserver. But the 10-year-old was an accomplished swimmer, and he knew she could swim for hours. So he said to his daughter, Sweetheart, I love you. You're an accomplished swimmer. You can swim for hours out here. You know the routine. You swim a little, you float on your back. You swim a little, you float on your back. You can stay out here if it takes it for hours. Dad and your brother will reach the shore and we'll come back for you because it's impossible for us to stay together. But swim and float, swim and float. You can do this. I will be back for you. They got separated. He reached the shore. They soon had 50 people out looking for the daughter. 4 hours later, they found the daughter, swimming and floating, swimming and floating. The first people who asked get to her said, "Weren't you afraid?" Listen to what the daughter said. She said, "No. My daddy told me I was strong and I could swim and float on my back all day long. And I just concentrated on doing what my daddy said to do until he got back and I knew he would come." I want to be rejoicing in the Lord when he comes back. I want to be rejoicing in the midst of my trials and my tests. And it's impossible for me to do it in my strength. But my daddy, my father said he lives within me. And so if I trust him, I can do it in his strength. I want this text to be hidden in my heart. This text has been a main part of my life for many, many years. And I'd encourage you to make it a main part of your life. Your father's coming back. And when he comes back, he wants to find you rejoicing in him always, in every circumstance, and relying on him in prayer and resting your mind on what is good. There's a great danger in the midst of what we're going through right now. We need to be aware and we need to respond in godly ways. We need to challenge our government's thinking when that thinking is not the best. But we need to keep our mind set on who God is and what he's doing and how he's working and what he's going to accomplish through this, because he's working all things together according to the counsel of his will. And what I'd like to do is pray right now. And well, let's do it this way. I'd like you to pray for two people right now. I'd like you to pray, first of all, for yourself, that God will help you apply this message according to his will in your life. And then I'd like you to pray in your own heart right now for someone you know that's suffering already, a friend that's in financial need or spiritual need or physical need. Just pray for someone else you know. And then maybe consider later today texting that person and giving them a verse of encouragement. And then I've got a couple things I want to say about the next two pages of the outline before we wrap it up. But let's pray right now. You pray in your heart, I'll pray in mine. Pray that God will give you wisdom to apply this message to your heart according to his will. And then pray for somebody you know who's suffering. And then I'll close that in just a minute or so, okay? Let's pray together. Heart, I'm thinking of a friend of ours who's going to lose her husband in the next couple of days, and her heart is hurting, and the family is gathering, and it's a very difficult time. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit will direct us. We've all prayed for someone. Help us today, later in the day, to text or email or Zoom that person and be an encouragement to them in some way. And Lord, where you've laid on our hearts financial needs, and we can do it, Lord, help us to give financially to meet needs. And Lord, we pray that you would use this time to strengthen us in our faith. May we count it all joy as we go through this test and trial, because we know that it will produce endurance as we trust you through it. And we know we can ask for wisdom as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the next two pages of the outline, you're going to find questions for application. And there are several questions. I'm not going to time to go over them. There's actually a specific plan for application, how you could read one chapter a day in the book of Philippians, keep a journal of what you read, answer one of these seven questions every day, And then read Philippians 4:4-9 every day. Review the outline on fear, worry, and anxiety. I suggest putting it on a 3x5 card and literally memorizing those 7 R's. I did it particularly in R's when I finally put this together because it was easy for me to remember if I could think in terms of those R's, rejoice always and resolve to be gentle and remember the Lord is near. I could remember those better in that kind of an outline. And then every time you're tempted to worry, practice Philippians 4:6. And don't let your mind spiral, but refuse to be anxious and rely on prayer. And then I give you on the next page an outline. Many of you that are familiar with me, I've been there before, I've taught you this kind of study guide sheet. And there's a sample study guide sheet on this particular text, the Philippians 4:6-7, giving you ideas about applying it and also giving you a specific prayer to pray it back to God. Because the key in ongoing growth is when we're asking God to keep us growing in those situations where we're asking him to accomplish the word in our hearts. So I'll stop the sharing now. And I don't know if Tim, if you want to open up the questions or how you want to go from this point.
Okay. You can hear me now, Dad?
Yes, I can hear you.
Thank you very much. Now, I would love to open for questions, Dad. This is a unique opportunity. This is a record turnout for Iron Men. I think with fathers and sons, we've got well over 40, 50. We only get 50 Iron Men in the summer if we're talking about marriage or sex or something like that. We're thankful for your wisdom and your encouragement. And I think we would normally use this for prayer, but I would love for the men to ask you some questions. We've still got about 14 or 15 minutes. So just remember to unmute yourself, brothers. And we'll go ahead and stop the recording now. Yeah. And we're going to share this recording with the rest.